folks, this is Pastor Mike Hugger coming to you from Studio 2013 with another Watchman video broadcast, The Power of the Hand. This is part of our Fourth Kingdom series. You know what? Let's just go to the book of Daniel. Just kind of get our bearings again on where we're going. I promised everybody that when I started doing this study that it would take quite a long time. I didn't think it was going to take this long. Okay? There is so much material inside this one book. If I spent a lifetime doing Watchman video broadcasts and sermons and Bible studies, I would not cover everything that is in this book. And pretty much that can be said of maybe just one part of this book, like the book of Revelation or whatever. And so there is a lot of material on this. And in Daniel chapter 2, we learn about the fourth kingdom. He says, verse 40, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with fiery clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. You see the opposites here. And then verse 43, and whereas thou sawest iron mixed with fiery clay, they, whoever they are, and we're getting an idea of who they are, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And it, obviously, if you try to, if you're going to have two pieces of iron, you're going to try to patch them together, you don't use mud to do it. It won't work. Mud, clay, dirt will not cleave to iron. You have to use weld or something like that. And so we've gone over to Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers. That's what we're dealing with, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And understand that these four comprise who the fourth kingdom is. It's not human agents that is the source of all this, even though human agents are being used. It is spiritual entities that we cannot battle in a flesh manner. We cannot battle them with our flesh or flesh and blood. We have to do it. We have to arm ourselves spiritually. And that means with the Word of God and with the spiritual things that God gives us out of the Word of God. So we're dealing with principalities. We're dealing with powers. We dealt with the power of the flame. We still have many things to talk about when it comes to the powers that are over us. People talk about the powers that be. We're talking about, in this set of videos, the power of the hand. When I saw this one verse in the scripture, I just kept looking at that, and I kept seeing the power and the symbolism of the hand. In the first part of this, we dealt with what we talked about was the right hand of God. Now remember, in Revelation chapter 5, you have the God's right hand, and there's a book in that right hand. And so we talked about all the places in the Old Testament, all the places in the Bible, where the right hand or the hand of God has power, the right hand of God has might, the hand of God is salvation, the hand of God is righteousness, and so on. One of the thoughts that came to me when I was going over my notes for this particular topic that we're going to deal with today was you see opposites in the Bible, and God shows them in Genesis chapter 1. You have the heavens and the earth. And then you have the waters above a firmament and the waters below a firmament. God called these waters heaven. He called this down here earth, and he separated them. And when God said, let there be light, there was light. The Bible says, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And so we have the evening and the morning were the first day. So God shows us all through the Bible all about opposites. Paul said, what concord hath Christ with Belial? What communion hath light with darkness? And that was kind of what I was, when I was looking at these verses, in the Bible that talked about what God's right hand does or what God's hand does, I looked at that from the opposite spectrum. In other words, if God's hand does this or does such and such, then the devil's hand and the power of his hand, the hand of the wicked, the Bible talks about, the power of his hand would do the exact opposite. Let me show you what I mean. Psalm 78, verse 54. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. So, we understand that that Christ was at the right hand of God. Christ was the payment and the sacrifice. And so God purchased the mountain of where he was going to meet with his people. He had purchased it with his right hand. What else is in God's right hand? Well, there is a the book we see in Jeremiah 32 where Jeremiah was told to purchase a parcel of land and subscribe the evidence. You see the word scribe there. It means it was going to be written out. The written evidence that Jeremiah had purchased this land was written in a book. So the book in the Bible, some say, well, no, it's this, it's the book of this, it's the book of that. It's a book of a lot of things. It's the book of redemption, the book of righteousness. Jesus said, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. It is the book of purchase, and so on. And so God's right hand purchased his land, his kingdom. He bought it. Let me tell you something. God is not a thief. If God watches movies from the internet, God pays for them. See what I'm getting at? God is not a thief. God does not steal what he wants. He purchases what he wants. We have been, Paul said that you and I have been bought. We have been redeemed. In other words, the purchase price has been paid. That price was his only begotten son. So we have been bought with a price. God didn't steal anything. I hear people talking about how you need to understand, Pastor, the ancient Jewish tradition of the marriage ceremony is the bridegroom comes in the middle of the night, sneaks into the house through the window, and he steals the bride away. See, that's, and I'm going, number one, that's a Jewish tradition. I'm pretty sure we were told not to follow that. Number two, my Savior does not have to steal his bride. He's like Hosea with Gomer. He paid for her. He bought her. She is his. Christ is not a thief. God is not a thief. He does not steal men. He does not steal things. Doesn't need to. So think of the opposite. The devil, Jesus talked about this. He said, the thief cometh but to kill and destroy. And so he said, I'm the shepherd of the sheepfold. A thief is not going to come in through the door, which is me. He's going to come in through some other way, like a window. That's what you see Joel's army do in Joel chapter 2. So you know what? That all sounds good. This whole Jewish, you know, ceremony, myth, tradition of a bridegroom stealing the bride. It's not biblical. It's not right. God is not a thief. The devil, however, is a thief. And so if God's right hand purchases his kingdom, the devil's hand steals it or takes it by force. He is a thief. Remember what Judas was. Judas held the bag. Jesus said he was the son of perdition. I think that's in John 13. And he had the bag, so therefore he was a thief. And so the hand of the devil or the hand of the wicked does not purchase, it steals. Psalm 80, verse 14. Listen to this. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand and upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. First of all, let's deal with this first part. He talks about the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. Jesus said, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. And so the vineyard here refers to Christ and his people. We are the ones who bear the fruit that Christ, the vine, brings forth. What is the opposite of that? Book of Deuteronomy talks about, for their rock is not as our rock. Their vine is the vine of Sodom, and the clusters of grapes as Gomorrah. It's got dragon's poison in it, is what it has. Whereas this vine, and we talked about this in, this is a good setup here. We talked about this in which Bible you be the judge. I showed you the two vines in the scripture. Remember the gourd that the prophet shredded into the pottage, and they knew not what it was. And when they started eating it, they said, wait a minute, there's death in the pot. They had taken from a strange vine and put it in their stew to eat. That's like many of you who have been raised on one Bible. You go into a church or you get a new pastor and all of a sudden he's reading something else and you're going, that's strange. That doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound like what's in my Bible. It's a strange vine. And so here, God's right hand planted a vineyard. It's the Word of God. How are we saved? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So God's right hand planted seed and planted a vineyard. The devil, watch this now. The devil is out sowing, you're going to like this. He's out sowing seeds, all right, but it's seeds of discord. So he's planting in the minds of people false ideas, Masonic ideas, Mormon ideas, false Bible ideas. You say, well, New King James, Schmoo King James. It's the same as the King James. Really? Tell me what Sheol is. Tell me what it is. Tell me what Hades is. Tell me that. Because this book removed the word hell some 22 times, I think, and replaced it with something that you don't have a clue what it means. You don't have no idea what it means. It's a different vine. It's strange. It's not the same is what it is. So the devil is planting seeds, all right. He's planting a vineyard, but it's not the vine of Christ. It's the vine of, Sodom. So think of the vine that God planted is the vine of eternal life. It brings everlasting righteousness and everlasting life. This vine brings on nothing but destruction. How did it turn out for Sodom in the end? Not so good. And then he says in verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So if this book, God's hand, is on you and on your life, God will make you strong for himself. All of this stuff here, it makes you weak. It's a different vine. It's a different. And so God's hand is upon the man of his right hand, and the Son of Man. Well, that's Christ, all right? So God's hand and his blessing is on Christ. And remember what Christ said. We said it a while ago. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. What we find out when we read all of this other stuff, we find out that the Antichrist is concealed in all of these mysteries. He is going to be Apollo. He is Apollo. He is Bacchus. He is Dionysus. He is, watch this now, he is a son of divine beings. That's what this book says was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a different God. You see the thing here. This vine, this hand produces Christ. This one, Antichrist. So that's the opposite there. Here's another one. Psalm 48:10. According to thy name, O God, so is thy praise unto the ends of the earth. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. I love it. I love it. Paul said, All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. I want to know how to live right. I want to know how to do right. I wasn't born knowing how to do right. I was born knowing how to do very, 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 very evil. That's how I was born. This Bible is my righteousness. If I don't have this book, I have no righteousness. This is the righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ. Look at that verse again. Thy right hand is full of righteousness. Here is God and what is in His right hand. The book. It's the book of righteousness. It is the book of the instruction in righteousness, that we may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So watch the opposite here. And righteousness is what brings salvation. Not our own righteousness, but the righteousness, the imputed righteousness of Christ on us brings us salvation. The opposite of that. The hand of the wicked, I mean, we're already saying it right there. The hand of the wicked is not full of righteousness. It's full of wickedness. It says you can remain in sin. You can do whatever you want to. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's the fruit that it's going to produce. And it is a hand that rather than saving, remember all those verses we read about God save with thy right hand, the saving strength of thy arm and thy right hand. The hand of the wicked does not save. It makes a promise. Remember, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. It makes the promise that man in his flesh is going to be immortal. But the idea is it will not save and bring everlasting life. That hand does not save. It condemns. That's the power of the hand that you and I wrestle against, don't we? We are wrestling against the power of the enemy and the power of his hand to lead us into iniquity and unrighteousness, false doctrine, drunkenness, like we talked about last week. Whereas this, I like it because God's hand is stronger than all of this over here. And I put myself in the hand of Almighty God and say, God, you lead me. You keep me. You save me. You show me your righteousness. Now, watch it. I'm going to give you a picture of this. We already talked about this. Remember when, I think it was in the first video of this, we were talking about Moses and, you know, how his hand went in his bosom and it came out and put it back in again. Let's look at this again so we get an idea. Remember what Colossians says. Colossians teaches us that when Christ was on the cross, that he made a show of his enemies openly. The Bible says that God made him, Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin. So we looked at this idea of when Christ comes the first time, all the sins of the world are laid on him. God put the sins and iniquities and the transgressions upon him. So watch this now when we look at Exodus chapter 4. Remember when God told Moses to put his hand in his bosom. Look at what it says. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Think about the language. I love the King James Bible. So when you see snow, his hand was leprous as snow. What is that? What? There's a verse in your mind. Though your sins, Isaiah chapter 1, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So here, and leprosy. Leprosy is a picture of the uncleanness of the flesh. And by the way, leprosy is a progressive disease. Once it starts here, it's going to spread. It's highly contagious. Anybody being around you when you're full of that uncleanness, they're going to be unclean themselves. Think about the influence that lost people have on other people. Wow. Tell you what, this Bible's right. So think of this hand now, this leprous hand, being a picture of the condemnation of the law, being a picture of sin itself, and Christ came in that form so he could take sin to the cross. So picture this hand now as an emblem of the Antichrist. And at one time now, like Christ, it was concealed. See what I'm doing? I'm going to show you that in a minute. Okay? At one time, it was concealed. It will come out and be revealed one of these days. But when Christ comes the second time, he won't have any sin on him. And this is my point. When the Antichrist is revealed, he will be exactly... I want you to quit reading the articles and the mistranslations. He's not the man of lawlessness. He is the man of sin. This Bible's right. Trust it. Trust what it says. So here, Moses revealing, his hand is here. Moses is revealing what's coming. All right? There is a man of sin coming. It's the right hand of the wicked. And he's going to have power over people. So now that we're looking at the symbolism of the hand, let me show you something really cool. I don't have the most amazing, perfect understanding of this yet. But I see something in scriptures that's very interesting to me. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 13, because since we're talking about the hand, there's something about a mark and a hand. Revelation 13, 16. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666, which is 60, and 6. So repeated sixes all throughout the... Well, we're seeing that everywhere, aren't we? But here it is, the false prophet. He's a religious person. He is an Aquarian, and a Mason, and a Mormon, and a liberal. Okay? He's all of these things. The false prophet is going to cause everybody to receive a mark where? In their right hand or in their forehead, right? Right about here. Okay? Right between, when they say, I shot him right between the eyes. It's talking about right here. All right? So follow this. All right? The false prophet does his little religious deal, and everybody receives a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. I'm going to show you the opposite of that. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, here's what God said. Deuteronomy 6:6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk with them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And look at verse 8. I have it underlined for you. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Did you see that? When the word of... And I'm going to show you this. He said, these words, which I commanded this day, shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them to thy children, shall talk of them when you're in your house, when you walk by the way, and you lie down, and when you rise up. I think it's four places there. Okay? But anyway, God said, take these words and tell everybody. Tell everybody these words and what's in the book. God said, tell everybody. Fat Albert said, don't tell anybody. It's an esoteric book. Shh. Can't tell anybody that's not a Mason. They're not worthy to receive these words. And so, watch this. This is the revealed. This is the hidden. And God said, take these words, bind them, bind. The word binding means attaching on there to where it can't come off. Bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and let them be as frontlets between thine eyes. All right? Something about, I'm just kind of thinking out loud here. This part of the brain, right here, right up front, the frontal lobe, that's where all of our conscious thoughts taking place, decisions that are made, they're done right here. We even use that phrase, oh, I got it, you know, in the back of my mind somewhere. And it kind of literally means that memories are all back here and stuff like that. But when we make decisions, it's all right here. This is about choice, isn't it? And so what happens, this is what I think. I think the false prophet, in teaching all of this garbage over here, all of this other hand stuff, the hand of falsehood, the hand of lies, the hand of wickedness, the hand of vanity, He teaches people this stuff. So, what are we seeing in movies? I mean, I've made this comment on the Pastor Mike Online broadcast back 15 years ago, every now and then I'd see something in a movie and I'm going, oh, wow, look at that, you know. And now I can't keep up with the movies, the TV shows, the commercials, the songs, the music videos. I can't keep up with the indoctrination that is flooding this world right now. And it's causing them, not forcing, causing. The devil did not force Eve to eat the fruit. He didn't say, eat this, woman! He didn't do that. He just said, hey, look at it. Let me tell you what it's got in it. She made a choice. Wrong one. She made a choice. And people are going to make a choice. But I think that God, since the mark of the beast is now on the right hand or in the right hand and in the forehead, I think God somehow, or this mark, seals them just like the seal in the forehead of the 144,000. You know what that is? Paul said in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Ghost of promise. So watch this. This seals us and keeps us from condemnation in Christ. It seals us with the Holy Ghost. All right? And that is in our foreheads, a frontlet between our eyes. This seals the wicked of the earth and condemns them. I dealt with, and I'm still just in awe and stunned amazement, that men who profess to preach this book are saying that they believe that someone can take the mark of the beast and still be saved. Who said that? John MacArthur. John MacArthur says it. Go look it up. I'm stunned because from what I see, not just, well, you know, I'm theorizing that. What I see in the scripture is that this seals these people in their right hand and in their forehead. There is no more word of God for them anymore. No redemption, no salvation. Am I making that up? No. Because you go study that mark in the book of Revelation, you will see that everyone that has the mark is cast into the lake of fire. It didn't say everyone that had the mark and liked it. It didn't say, now the people who didn't like it, I'll give them another chance. It doesn't say that. They made a choice. Eve made a choice. God didn't give her a second one. She made her choice. That's what's going to happen. All right. So you kind of understand where I'm going here. Now watch this. And I talked about this before. Let me show you what it looks like. Psalm 45:4. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Well, that's what we said a while ago. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect. Seek ye out the book of the Lord, the Bible says. God says, call on me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Paul said, I have not seen nor ear have heard nor have entered the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. But he has revealed them to us by his Spirit, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And so here we have this Bible teaches us things that we never even dreamed of before. It teaches us terrible things. Things that are high for us. Things that, well, literally would bring listen, where do I learn about hell from? Here. And I know enough about it to where I don't want to go there. Ever. So, the right hand teaches terrible things. It is a hand of, what's the last book of the Bible? Revelation. It is a hand of revelation. Now, I'm going to show you this. All of this stuff is about concealment. Let's say that, and I have a concealed carry license. I can carry a concealed weapon. And I'm right-handed, so maybe I've got it right here. Okay. Cop comes up to me and says, hey, can I see your license? And I'm going in like that. Carefully. But have you seen this before? Let me show it to you. Let me show you what it looks like. Okay. It's a Masonic emblem. The concealed hand, the sign of the master of the second veil. His sign is a hand that is concealed in the bosom. Remember what God did with Moses. Put your hand in your bosom, Moses. And when he finally plucks his hand out and it's revealed, it's the man of sin. I'm going to show you, I've dealt with this before, but I'm going to show you some pictures. I'm going to show you this idea of what this hand being concealed is all about, what this Masonic emblem represents. Here is, from Duncan's Masonic Ritual and Monitor, what the Master of the Second Veil is. Three most excellent masters you must have been for, or thus far you could not have come. But farther you cannot go without my words, sign, and word of exhortation. My words are Shem, Japhet, and Adoniram. My sign is this, thrusting his hand in his bosom. It is in imitation of one, here we go, here it is, of one given by God to Moses when he commanded him to thrust his hand into his bosom, and taking it out, it became as leprous as snow. My word of exhortation is explanatory of this sign and is found in the writings of Moses, the fourth chapter of Exodus. And then he goes on to quote that, and that is from Duncan's Masonic Ritual and Monitor. So watch this. They're telling you that the secret sign, part of the secret of, and somebody was telling me they watched something on Masons the other day, and they said, oh, Masons are not a secret society. We're a society with a secret. What is that secret? It's this. It's what's concealed. And so Duncan's Monitor said that here's why we do this. It's actually found in the Bible. And when you go read this, people, and if you understand the language of the King James Bible, when you see what comes out of that is full of sin and leprosy, white as snow, you're going, okay, Masonry is about concealing the Antichrist. That's what it is. Let me show you some famous pictures of people making this gesture. Frederick Bartholdi, you know who that is? I mean, notice what he's doing. He's posing for the picture. Okay? And people have wondered, why do they do that? There's a reason why. It shows a hidden hand. Something that is working esoterically behind the scenes. Let's stop and think about it. Okay? The Bible plainly tells you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and God will give you life eternal. It's plainly written. It's as plain as the nose on my face. All right? You will never in a jillion years read all of this stuff and find the place in any of these books where it says, okay, we're just going to tell you. We're all about getting a mark in your right hand or in your forehead and you worshiping the beast and being thrown in the lake of fire forever. You'll never see that in there. It's not in there. They're concealing something. They're hiding something. And it's the nature. What, the serpent is what? Subtle. And he has a beast nature. He doesn't know how to act in a revelation manner. He doesn't know how to tell the truth. He is very, very subtle and very sneaky. So, here's this. Here's Frederick Bartholdi. And who is Frederick Bartholdi anyway? Did he invent pasta? No. Frederick Bartholdi was the guy that the French hired to make the American goddess, the Statue of Liberty. Here's a picture of the Statue of Liberty. Notice that she's holding something in her right hand. So think about it. Here is a goddess, not God. And by the way, it's an idol, so it has nothing to do with this over here, because God said, don't make them. And, you know, they talk about America being this great land of freedom and everything else, and these immigrants for hundreds of years coming into America through New York Harbor, the first thing they saw was the idol of the goddess that stood over America. Kind of makes you think, doesn't it? All right? So anyway, here is the Statue of Liberty. Frederick Bartholdi had a hidden hand guiding him and illuminating him to make this statue into what it was. We see what they call Lady Liberty, the goddess. I have a video on this. Look for a video called American Goddess. And she is holding in her right hand what amounts to the light. Look! It's a divine flame, isn't it? It's the lamp or the torch of illumination. It makes her a light bearer, a Lucifer. That's what it makes her. So now it makes sense. We look at Bartholdi posing for his picture. He shows the hidden hand. In other words, there's something about my life and what I'm doing that's a secret. We see the result of it, and we're going, yep, I get it. Here is, you look at this guy, you know, the guy from Duck Dynasty, Karl Marx. Just kidding. Okay? Karl Marx, what was he? An anti-God, an anti-Christ communist. That's who he was. All about revolution and change and transformation and equality. These are all Masonic things, people. Every theme that you find in the Russian Revolution and all of that stuff, communism is nothing more than Freemasonry repackaged. Redistribution of wealth, equality between the laborers, the workers, and the aristocrats. And that's what you're seeing coming to America. Oh, you rich people. We're going to take most of your money and just give it away. Barack Obama admits, before he gets elected in 2008, he admits that he believes that redistribution of wealth helps everybody. And he still got elected in this country. I think a hidden hand is at work. That's what I think. Here's another one. Vladimir Lenin. They kicked his statue over the other day. Did you see that in Russia? They likened the remnants of the old Soviet Empire. Vladimir Lenin, a murderer. The man was vicious and cruel. A communist, an anti-Christ communist. Who was it? Lee Harvey Oswald, in a televised interview, when they asked him, "Are you a communist?" "No, I'm a Marxist-Leninist." That's what he was. An Antichrist character. Was there a hidden hand in operation in the assassination of John F. Kennedy? Oh, yeah. We talked about that in Pastor Mike Online here a while back. Take a look at this picture. You know who this is? This is the Skull and Bones Society. See the skull and the bones? The skull is the Antichrist. See the hidden hand? Yale, George Bush, John Kerry, et al., the guy's name Al. Other people, other men who have been hand-picked and selected from Yale University, the brightest, the ones with the most promise, because we're going to turn them loose from our secret society to change the world. It's exactly what they're doing. George Bush, president. John Kerry, senator, but now Secretary of State of the United States of America. There's a hidden hand in operation right now. Here's another one. Napoleon. What does his name mean? The Lion King. That's what his name means. The Lion King. I'm not making... Yeah, go look it up. Napoleon. Okay? And he always posed this way. Why? There was a hidden hand. He was all about revolution, wasn't he? Taking over the world, just like little Adolf Hitler. Here's another one. You Google these, find out some interesting people. Who is that? Wolfgang Amadeus Mozart. Now, I just happen to like Mozart's music. I'll be honest with you, okay? The man was a genius. But he wrote a piece called The Magic Flute. And it was all about Freemasonic ideas. Because Wolfie was a hidden hand Mason. That's why he's posing this way. Oh, here's a good one. Salomon Rothschild. The Rothschilds. Have you ever heard of those? You know what their name means? red shield. Show you something interesting. Go find the shield in 1 Samuel 17. Actually, the shield bearer in 1 Samuel 17. It's just a little thing there about a guy bearing the shield going before Goliath. Who's Goliath? He's got sixes all over him. And then, and we have software you can do this. Download it free of charge, purebiblesearch.com. Download it for Windows or Mac or Linux. We're working on the Android port right now. And type in and look for the words red and shield in the same verse together. You'll find it. The Rothschild family. Are they operating by way of a hidden hand? Absolutely. And what hand is that? Duncan's monitor said it was the hand that had leprosy all over it. Therefore, the spirit of Antichrist working in the children of disobedience right now. Here's a good one. Somebody reminded me of this. I forgot all about this one. This is Francis the Talking Pope. Back before he became Francis the Talking Pope. He was a archbishop in, I think, in Argentina. And he was noted for being like the people's bishop because he used to go to all the poor neighbors. He used to ride to work on the subway just like everybody else did. And a camera crew was following him around and he said, hey, we're going to pose for a picture now. He says, okay. I don't know if it's quite done that way. But is there a hidden hand that works behind the scenes with Francis the Talking Pope? Absolutely. He's a Jesuit. The Jesuits are the CIA military organization of the Vatican. The Jesuit gets stuff done. The Jesuit organization is all about bringing everybody under the dominion of the Mother of Harlot Church. That's what they're all about. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Now watch this. Remember this verse where I looked at this and I'm just going, that is absolutely amazing. Now, to set this up again in case you don't remember. Here is God. He has a right hand. He has Christ at his right hand. He has the book in his right hand. So we understand Christ and the book being at the right hand of God. And so we look at Habakkuk 3. Verse 3, God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. And His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand, and there was the hiding of His power. So we put them together. The brightness of light and horns coming out of His hand, like light rays coming out of His hand. And we know that to be, number one, a picture and emblem of Jesus Christ. Number two, the Word of God. This book has got glory all in it. Amen. Hallelujah. All right? You're going to like this one. Okay? You ever seen these little rock and roll hand gestures? Guess what they are? Let me show you this. First of all, had horns coming out of his hand and brightness as the light. I remember showing you, when I showed you this verse the first time, I showed you this clip of, guess who? Iron Man. Remember the, just think about it. The name Iron Man is the sum total of what Daniel chapter 2 in the fourth kingdom is all about. They shall mingle themselves, who? The iron shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Iron Man. And what is, and he's like the savior of the world, isn't he? He has brought peace to the world. You see it? And he's the mixture of iron and man. Wolverine. And we talked about this in the Comic Con. Wolverine. They took, he's a man that lives forever. He gets deadly wounds, and they're healed. And he's a beast, Wolverine. And you remember one of the movies, the government took him, and they changed his skeleton to steel, which is iron. He's the God whose wounds get healed, and he is a mixture of flesh and iron. It makes sense, doesn't it? But anyway, Wolverine, he's got horns coming out of his hands, doesn't he? He's got blades coming out of his hands, doesn't he? Iron Man, got power or horns coming out of his hand, light coming out of his hand. You remember Doc Ock, Dr. Octopus in the second Spider-Man movie. It actually says, the power of the sun in the palm of my hand. You get it? It is the Illuminati powers in his hand. Here's another. This was my favorite one when I was growing up. It was a Japanese show. When I look back now, I'm going, that's really corny. Okay? But when you're like 6, 7, 8 years old, that's the coolest thing you've ever seen. Ultraman. Okay? And how does Ultraman start? Ultraman is this guy. And he starts, it's this normal guy. An alien spacecraft comes down, and they give him what they called in English the beta capsule. And so the guy who plays Ultraman takes the beta capsule in his hand, raises it up to the sky, and all of a sudden he transforms now into this giant whatever he is. All right? And by the way, he gets his power from the sun. When it's cloudy overhead, he didn't have any power. He gets his power from the sun. Okay? And when he wants to destroy all the beasts that are coming up out of the sea in every episode, X chromosome, and the power is coming out of his hand. To be honest with you, I still like that one. That one's my favorite. Anyway, here's another one. Take a look at this one. I am number what? Number 4. This young man is an alien. And he is hiding himself in the earth. And he cannot be revealed. People are trying to discover who he is. Well, that would be me. I want to know who this man of sin is. He's not revealed yet. But I believe that, according to Scripture, the man of sin is going to be revealed. 2 Thessalonians 2. But here is, think of the number. I am number 4. The fourth kingdom. And what you find out about him, he's doing battle against his enemies that are trying to kill him. And so what does he find out about himself? Look at his hands. He's got horns coming out of his hands. He's got his Lucifer light energy radiating out of his hands. That's where his power is. And you and I are going to need a shield against that power, aren't we? You know what that shield is? Faith. Because I got it in my mind that at some point a very big earth altering lie is going to be revealed. I think it is. I think 2 Thessalonians 2, God's going to turn them over to strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie. I think the only way that you and I will be able to protect ourselves and not fall for the lie, we will have to have this shield. And we'll have to say, you know what? You're telling me this lie. You say you've got all this evidence. That is not what this says. And if I have to lose my life over it, I am going to believe what this book says. And I want you to ponder that. I want you to arm your mind that way. We do have power against it. We have power against that. We have a shield called faith. I believe and trust this book. I want to encourage everybody, as many as I can, to get into this book, get into the King James Bible, read it. Even if you're still out on the fringe, on the sidelines, and say, well, I think it's got some things probably could be translated better or whatever. There's mistakes in all Bibles, or I'm Textus Receptus only. I want to encourage you, and I want to just condemn you. I want to encourage you. Keep reading. Because I think that at some point, they're going to pull the curtain up and go, ta-da! A hand is going to come out of a bosom. And everybody's going to say, oh, that's Jesus! Woo! Praise God! And I think that you're going to say, wait a minute, I was just reading this the other day. That can't be Jesus. Can't be. This Bible says that that's not him. I want you to keep that in your mind. All right? Now, watch this. Okay, remember, let me go back and look at this verse again. He had horns coming out of his hand. Like this. Okay? So here is at the right hand of God, here is the Word of God, here is the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and that's the power as horn. Remember, horns in the Bible represent influence. When the false prophets to Ahab, when Ahab was asking them, what's going to happen tomorrow? Am I going to win this battle? And they made two iron horns, and they said, with these horns, you're going to push them back, and you're going to win. Yay. The Bible talks about having the strength of the horn of the unicorn. Basically, the horn of the unicorn, or horns, think about it in the natural realm. Rhinoceroses, how do they guard their territory? Not with their pinky toe, not with their tail, their horns. How do elephants go on the attack? They have horns. Buck, deer, or elk, or antelope, or moose. How do they guard their territory and guard their does? With their horns. That is the strength and the power to push, to coerce, to bring everyone under your dominion. When two bucks fight, whoever's got the horns intact and didn't get them all busted off, that's the horn that gets the land and the women. See how it works? So God's horn is His Word. It is the influence and the power in the written Word of God. And I just want you to remember, He's got horns coming out of His hand. I'm going to show you this picture. Of course, there's Anton LaVey, and he's got horns coming out of his head, all right. Look at his left hand. You see it? This is called the horned salute, the mano cornuta. Mano means hand. The horns. Somebody's going to get a picture of this anyway. The symbol, the horns coming out of the hand. Okay? Now I'm making this gesture because, not to flash my Illuminati brethren, but I'm showing you what that symbol means. It's the devil's version of horns coming out of their hand. It's basically the horned god. Who is that? Baphomet. That's who that is. The goat. And we've seen this everywhere. Here's another one here. Actually, I mentioned a while ago, you know, this is like the universal sign for somebody says, hey, it's rock and roll. Yeah, rock and roll! And they make that little salute. Think. Stop right here. Let's think about this for a minute. Remember that horns represent influence and power over whatever. Okay? Whether it's rhinoceroses or elephants or moose or buck deer or whoever it is that has horns. Goats? What do? They butt is what they do with them to get you out of the way. And it works, doesn't it? Have you ever been butted by a goat? Little bitty goat. He's like 2.5-3 feet tall. Yet when he butts, you run. It works, doesn't it? So think about this. Somebody says, rock and roll, and people do the horn salute thing. Does rock and roll have any power and influence? It does. A lot. If you don't believe that, you think everybody's just doing it because they like it, and you know, they could do without it. Try taking it away from your teenage daughter. Try telling your daughter, give me your iPod, give me your phone, give me your computer. It used to be, give me your 8-track, give me that record player, daughter. It used to be that way. You try taking it away from a teenager. See what happens. That music has power over people. And it comes from the horned God, the hand of power. Now, again, I just like being honest with everybody. There's music that I like. My flesh I like it a lot. Okay? I don't like rap. I don't like punk rock, things like that. Believe it or not, I like Southern rock. My flesh, okay? Soul music, okay? Yeah, seriously. Just different things. That's what my flesh likes. Does it have a power and an influence over me? I don't let it. Okay? I don't let it. When you can't help it. When you hear these songs, like in the elevator, you're at a store or a restaurant now and they're playing certain music, you find yourself doing this. Eating your taco. Okay? Then I go, wait a minute! Mike! Listen to the words of that song. What are they talking about? So I say, I can't have anything to do with that. The lyrics, the music work together like two horns to influence people into doing exactly. I mean, we've talked about this in The Power of the Flame. Here is Katy Perry talking about You're a Firework. What's that song about? Erupting your divine spark. Is it having an influence? Oh, yeah. It's the horns of the devil using his power and his influence through music to get at people. I have a shield that when this music comes in, I can say, you know what? Mm-mm. You're not going to, I'm not falling for that ever again. Not going to listen to it. Not going to fall for it. So, here is a group called Coven. Really? And this is their album. This is actually one of the late 60s, early 70s rock bands, group called Coven. They are the ones, from what I could figure out, they're the ones who started using the horns coming out of the hand symbol. Okay? And you just look at this album cover, the skulls and upside down crosses and every vile thing in the world. You can see the devil written all over this. By the way, remember the movie Billy Jack, 1971, somewhere around in there? Go ahead and hate your neighbor. Go ahead and cheat. Remember that song? Okay, 110 Soldier Rides Away? Coven. Did it have influence? Oh, yeah. Billy Jack was one of the number one movies. The Trial of Billy Jack came right. And these movies, what they were doing, I went back and watched it. It's been years ago. Billy Jack was all about introducing new age concepts. They even have a scene in here where these young people are acting out this little drama. And they said, well, the world's all messed up. We need a new savior. Okay? So they act out this birthing. I'm not making this up. They act out this little birthing thing. And they have this new savior. And he's going to save the world. But they need a new sign now for the savior. You know what it was? The power of the hand. Okay? See, it just all connects, doesn't it? You see the hand, you look, study the hand in the Bible, and then you look out here and you're going, I don't know what that is. This is that which was spoken. The answers are all right here, people. But anyway, that's who I could figure out started this whole, horned goat symbol, the horns coming out of the hands. And now, oh my goodness, you see it everywhere. There's Miley the Harlot Cyrus, the Beatles. They featured that on, I think it's Yellow Submarine album. Justin the Christian Bieber and some gal with an eye. Stop right here. Look at the eye. Okay. The all-seeing, see, we keep seeing that over and over, don't we? The all-seeing eye there on her hand and making the horn salute. Rock and roll is still the devil's music. Notice, let's see, how can I do this? Rock and roll is still the devil's music. This image here shows you the goat, the horns there. This is from Eliphas Levi's Transcendental Magic, and it is about the transformation of man. And the horned goat, or the power of his influence over people, it's essentially Baphomet. Take a look at this. Here is Michelle O here. Look at her hand. No, not the one around her throat. Look at her, look at it, her left hand. Think about it. Go back up to Anton LaVey here. His left hand. Why is it? And she's making the, she's got horns coming out of her hand. What is she showing? Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. See it? He's dividing Christ. See, this is why I keep all this separate. This should never have anything to do with this. This is the sheep of Christ. And he puts his, verse 33, he shall set the sheep where? His right hand. That is so... Listen, when God saves somebody, he puts them where his son and his book are. People can talk about how, I'm going to hell. I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a good person. Brag all you want to. But when God saves his sheep, he puts them where his son is and where his word is. The goats are on the left hand. So he says the goats on the left. So, and then verse 25 or verse 46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous and the life eternal. Now, maybe I'm just making this up, but I noticed that it's in verse 46 that the goats go into everlasting punishment. Here is a close-up of Baphomet's hands, gestures that he's making. The right hand, you see the two fingers down and three fingers up, that's a 2 and a 3, 23. Salve, got to dissolve everything. The left hand, two fingers pointed up, three fingers down. That's a 23. 23 plus 23 is 46. And he's a goat. And him and all that follow him. Remember what Baphomet is. He is a human angel. A male, female. Sons of God, daughters of men. That's what this represents. It represents as above, so below. So, is this hand gesture ever seen in religion? Every time a Catholic paints a painting, somebody's going to be making that hand gesture. The popes and the cardinals and the bishops all give their sanctimonious blessing. As above, so below. Leonardo of Vinci used to use this hand gesture. Notice in his famous painting of the Last Supper, here's one of the disciples with his first finger and his thumb pointing straight up. There's a painting that Da Vinci did called Madonna of the Rocks, and it shows actually shows baby Jesus bowing before John the Baptist, who's making the hand gesture, as above, so below. This is the power of the hand. When Da Vinci was, he was just sketching around one day in his sketchbook, and he decides to draw a nude figure. Something a little weird. But this was really weird in that this nude figure, I'm not going to show you all of it, had female parts and male parts. And it's bad. You know what he called it? Angel in the flesh. They shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Angel in the flesh. And so this angel in the flesh is making this gesture, as above, so below. That was the basis of his painting of John the Baptist. As above, so below. If you look at John the Baptist, he's a long-haired little sissy, girly-looking guy. Kind of like Leonardo da Vinci was. All right, John the Baptist was nothing that. He was the Nazarite. He was rough and mean and ate locusts and wild honey. That was John the Baptist. But the effeminate John the Baptist did not exist. But that's who da Vinci painted him to be as. The melding together of male and female. Stop right here. I just got this. Look at this painting of John the Baptist again. It's the face of a man and the hair of a woman. Revelation chapter 9. You go read it and find out what it is. Here's a picture of La Beatles. Here is John Lennon making the... He's showing the power in the... Did the Beatles have any power and influence? Oh, yeah. They had all of it. All right? The Beatles had the horns coming out of their hands. And Paul McCartney was making this gesture here. Now, stop right here. Okay? When I talk, you never see me doing a watch and broadcast going, "Hello, everyone, this is Pastor Mike. Take a look at this." I don't do that. Okay? Take a look at this. We use our hands to communicate. Okay? And certain gestures, you know, we just come natural for us. We don't learn them. They're just part of how we think. When I'm explaining something like this and I'm pleading with you, I'm being open. See what my hands are doing? When I'm trying to say, "Now, stop right here." What is that doing? I'm putting that down on the ground so it'll stop. Okay? We do that all the time. Even that. We're juggling ideas. I'm trying to get you to think of different times is what I'm... See, I like studying stuff like this. We have... for centuries. "Hey, how you doing?" "I'm all right." That does not make you in the Illuminati. Okay? Although some of the people that think I am are going to have a field day with this video, I guarantee you. Look at her. He's made the horn, and he's made this, and he's done that, and all this stuff. Okay? But notice that Paul McCartney is making this particular symbol. Now, when I show you where it comes from, you'll get it. All right? But, and understand that at this time, the Beatles were steeped in Eastern mysticism. So McCartney was doing this. He knew exactly what he's doing. Here's a list of other rock and roll artists. It's still the devil's music, people, who are doing this. This symbol here, you're saying, "Oh, they're okay in their eye. Did you get something in your eye?" "No, I'm okay." Okay. Somebody's going to have a field day with that one, too. What does that symbol mean? Well, some say, "Well, that's like a number six." Yeah. Okay. That's part of it. You see it in Eastern mysticism in yoga. Here you have someone's doing yoga. Here's the Buddha. Here is this his divine grace, Akira, Keshav, Dev, something like that. And they're all rolling little boogers on the end of their finger. No, that's not what they're doing, okay? These are called mudras. I'm going to explain a little bit about that in a minute. These are called mudras. And this particular mudra here, I want you to notice, here is an incomplete circle. And now the circle is being made complete because this end has fused with this end here. That's what that represents. Let me show you what it looks like. Okay? You've seen the Ouroboros, the incomplete circle, and yet when the tail is inserted into the mouth of the serpent or the dragon, now the circle is complete. Remember Darth Vader? "Now the circle is complete." Darth Vader said that. Remember that? Okay? That's where George Lucas got it from. "Now the circle is complete." The Lion King, "Circle of Life." Okay? That's what that all is talking about. It's a symbol of my life starts here, it ends here, I'm going to start it all over again. It's a symbol for resurrection. It's a symbol. In the case of the serpent, the Ouroboros, I've explained that to you before. Okay? That's what that represents. Here is Daniel 2:43, "Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men." Genesis 6:4, "There were giants in the earth in those days and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men of old, men of renown." Now here is, this from Wikipedia, you can look this up. Here's the definition of the word mudra. Remember, in Buddhism and in Eastern mysticism, when you do yoga, when you're going to meditate, when you're going to do all this weird stuff with your body that I cannot do. If that was salvation, count me out. Because I've seen the distortions that some of these people do with their body, and I'm going, "That hurts. Oh, I can't do that." All right? These people make these hand gestures with their hands. What does the word mudra mean? Look at it. A mudra literally means a seal or a mark. It's a symbolic or ritual gesture in Hinduism and Buddhism. It's a mark in your hand. Get it? That's what that, and they say that you have to perform all of these mudras. Here's the Buddha with his hand. He's making a mudra. Okay? And you'll see Buddha in different statues making different, some are like this, some are like, you know, here's the church, here's the steeple type stuff. They believe that they have to make their hands into these little gestures in order to get the prana flow. I'm going to explain that. In order to get the flow of the like energy, like my energy is coming out of my hands, dude. That's what they do. Here's a picture of all these different hand gestures. It looks to me like there should be a light shining on their hands and a white background. Look, I can make a birdie and a doggy for an elephant. Okay, that's what it looks like to me. The teaching is you got to do all this stuff. You got to do this with your hands. You got to hold this. You got to do that. I've been in church worship services. Come on, Mike, stand up. Why? We're worshiping God. You got to stand up. Why? Because that's the way we're doing it. God wants you to stand up. Now stand. I had a preacher get on to me. Because I was at one of these worship services at a youth camp. I didn't stand up. Mike, that's just wrong. You gotta go along with it. Be a good guy. Show an example. And I'm going, I think I was showing an example that I don't think you have to stand up and wave your hands back and forth in order to praise God. In fact, God rather had the flesh out of the picture when you worship Him. He didn't quite get that concept. But anyway. But you have to make all of these mudras or you won't get the yoga right. It won't work. It's not in here. I don't see it anywhere in the scriptures. The mudra, if you do this, or you do this, or you do this, or whatever these things, you got to do this in order to get what's called the prana flowing. That's like a Sanskrit word. And what it means is life force. Here's the Wikipedia definition for prana. It's the Sanskrit word for life force. In yoga, the oriental medicine, and martial arts, the term refers to a cosmic energy believed to come from the sun and connecting the elements of the universe. The universal principle of energy or force responsible for the body's life, heat, and maintenance, prana, is the sum total of all energy that is manifest in the universe. And I'm going to deal with some things here, okay, just very quickly. I don't practice martial arts. You know why, okay? Could I probably benefit by learning how to punch somebody in the throat? Maybe, you know, put your hands on my wife, okay? I would probably like to know, you know, a couple things to do. But it's more than that. You see these guys bashing in like 20 boards in a row or bricks, okay, with their hand. How do they do that? They have been taught to put their prana and all of the energy from the universe into their hand. And their hand is more powerful now than it ever was. I've had people, and I'm being nice, okay, because sometimes we hear things, it sounds good. I understand the whole idea of not trusting modern medicine. I get it. I want you to know that I'm telling you, you need to be very careful about the websites and the products that you're buying as far as holistic health or natural health or natural therapies or whatever. You need to be careful. There is a deception out there that's leading you right into. I had people saying, "Now, Mike, you need to take this three times a day. Boil it in this, strain it, do this, do that, something. Okay, fine. Okay, make tea out of it or whatever." But here's what they said: this gets the body's natural healing energies to flow in your body, so that your body will heal itself. I'm going to ask you a question. And I did. I said, can I just ask you a question? Sure. Can you show me from the Bible what these natural healing energies are that right now, because I'm eating McDonald's hamburgers, they're all bound up? It's not here. The prana, your life force, Remember the Antichrist in the book of Daniel? Who did he serve? The God of forces. The elementals, earth, air, fire, and water. That's what this stuff is. Christian, you don't want to go see a doctor, you don't want to take pharmaceuticals? I get it. Don't fall for something that is just as bad or worse than going to Walmart pharmacy. Don't do it. It's a setup, is what it is. Do your homework. Do your research. Ask yourself if these things are in the Bible. Anyway, they talk about the life force coming out of the hand, the power of the hand. Remember Yoda? Remember him? The Jedi Masters, where is their force at? It's in their hand. Luke Skywalker doesn't have his lightsaber, his sword. And it comes over to him. Yoda goes, like Ultraman, or like I am number four. It's all the same concept. George Lucas got this stuff from Eastern religion. And I'm gonna stop right here with this one. Okay? I want you to look at this picture. This is the power of the hand. No, this is not Jesus touching Mary Magdalene. Okay? This is a guru who has the prana flowing through him, the elementals, earth, air, fire, and water. He's got the sacred power of the witchcraft in his hand. He has the power of Shakti, the divine goddess, in his hand. He's going to transfer that power, that prana, that life force, that electricity into this woman on her forehead. Does that look familiar to anybody? Does it look right to you? Do a little research. Go to Wikipedia and look at Shakti Pat. Because that's what this is. I got the prana, the life force, the power in my hand, and I'm going to transfer that to you so you can get the electricity out of my hand. Okay? That's what that is. There are physical side effects of someone who has encountered Shakti. Let me read them to you. Involuntary jerks, tremors, shaking, itching, or tingling, crawling sensation, especially in the arms of the legs. Energy rushes or feelings of electricity circulating the body. Intense heat, sweating, or cold, especially as energy is experienced passing through the chakras. Spontaneous mudras, in other words, you make gestures. Visions or sounds at times associated with a particular chakra. Diminished or conversely extreme sexual desire, sometimes leading to a state of constant or whole body whatever. Emotional upheavals, headaches, increased blood pressure, numbness, antisocial tendencies, mood swings, sensitivity to light, sound, and touch, trance-like and altered states of consciousness, disrupted sleep pattern, loss of appetite, bliss, feelings of infinite love and universal connectivity, transcendent awareness. And some of you have written to me and said, Pastor, I went and had my hands laid on me, and it took me months to get over that. That scared me so bad. I thought, there's not something not right about this. And I'm telling you people, it's not right. It's not right. Let me show you 1 Timothy 5:22. Lay hands suddenly on no man. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I don't let people lay their hands. Unless, and I'm going to show you biblically the laying on of hands. Because I believe in it. Remember, the hands are a symbol of the New Testament. 27 books, 27 bones. Jacob put his hands on Manasseh and Ephraim. I get it. Okay? There are places in the Bible where that does exist. But there are rules. Number one, lay hands on no man suddenly. Timothy, you're a pastor. You don't go around and go, bam, shazam, hallelujah. You don't do that. You don't do what you see Benny and all these other wacko faith healers, the stunts that you're trying to pull. Don't do it. And keep thyself pure. Don't let them touch you. I had a guy wanted to give me an impartation of dreams and visions. And I'm going, no, I got them. I got it. I'm fine. Let me lay hands on you. Don't you touch me. There was even, in this man's presence, I knew it and he knew it because we both agreed. There was a wall that was separating us. I'm not kidding you. There was a wall separating us. And he knew not to touch me. I don't want this. I want nothing to do with it. What I want is this. That's what I want. Now, I'll say this. When I was ordained to be a preacher of the gospel, elders came exactly the way the scripture defines and laid hands on me. That's biblical. Let me show it to you from the scripture. James 5:14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders, plural, of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he had committed sins, they shall be forgiven. 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Multiple hands. A deliberate thing. When someone comes to present themselves to us as a church to be healed, we follow the scriptures. We follow the rules. We anoint their head with oil, just oil. And then we, as the elder men of the church, lay hands on this person. And we pray for their sickness. It's what we do. It's what God said to do, and it's what we do. Okay? When they ordained me to preach the gospel, the elder men laid hands upon me and gave me that office, gave me the authority of that office. I believe in that. Let me show you the corruption of it. You know who this is? That's a very young, still alive, Oral Roberts, who God told him. You see that picture of him there in front of the screen? Let me tell you what God told him. Now, he didn't read it in the Bible, didn't see it anywhere, but God told him, put your hand against mine on the television screen. Because God has shown me that that is like a point of contact between you and I. And if you will place your hands upon the television, one hand on the screen, and the other hand on your checkbook, God will give you power in Jesus' name. Ernest Angel used to do this. Say, put your hands against mine on the television screen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bunch of jokers. That's not in the Bible. It's not anywhere. Don't fall for it. Of course, then you got to go. You can only go up from there, right? So Todd Bentley comes around. He don't want you to touch the screen. He wants you to bend over while he kicks you. And that's what he does. It's all showmanship, people. It's all a fraud. It's all fake and phony. You want to ask God for healing? Come to the elders. We will anoint you with oil and pray for your healing. You believe God called you to preach? That is done by ordination. That is done by the laying on of hands. Timothy just didn't say, hey, I'm going to preach the gospel. You're going to be in my church. I don't believe in self-appointed ministers. I don't believe in it. Paul and the elders, the presbytery, laid their hands upon Timothy and they gave him the office and said, you will be our bishop. It was all done by consent. And God blessed him. Because Paul told Timothy, study the scriptures. Stick with the Bible. These guys are going outside of the scriptures, getting shocky pots to everybody. And what do you hear people say? Ooh, I felt like electricity going down. Ooh, I feel the cold. Ooh. Tell me, if you'll use this Bible as a shield, you won't fall for that stuff. You'll come away from it. We've got some more to talk about the power of the hand. Interesting stuff that we're going to be dealing with next week in the Washington broadcast. And then we're going to finish it up next week. All right? God bless you. It's good to be with you. Get your shield out. All right? We'll see you next time. Bye-bye.